Grab your Bible this morning. Let's go to two places. We're going to be in Philippians this morning, chapter 2. But I want you to also, if you will, find 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Philippians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are in our series that we are calling Joy in Jesus. It's hard to believe this series began back in the beginning of March. We spent 10 services, 7 different messages spread over 10 services in chapter number 1 of Philippians. And we have now been in chapter 2 for a number of weeks. Our very first message in chapter 2, we were in verses 1 and 2, and we titled that message, The Ingredients of Concord, Getting Along. In verses 3 and 4, that Sunday evening, we preached on the subject of the institution of community, the evidence, the sign, the picture of a unified family, a unified church. And then in verses 5 and 11, the very following Sunday, we preached a message called the Intentions of Christ. Let this mind be in you, the Bible says, which is also in Christ Jesus. His intentions is our mandate. The following message, we were in verses 14 through 16, and we preached on the subject. The following message was in verse number 14 and 16, and we preached on the inquiry of, or was that say 12? I said 14. The inquiry of conversion. That's where we learned about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then our next message, we looked at the subject of the injustice of complaining. That was so powerful, we had to spend Sunday morning and Sunday night to get through that last week. But this morning, we're going to look at verse 17 and 18 of this great chapter. And I've titled the message this morning, The Inclination of Consecration. Now, you all know what inclination means, I'm sure. It's talking about a tendency, talking about the way we lean towards something, the disposition or impulse that we have, the inclination of consecration. The apostle shows us in our text this morning the way you got to lean, the way you got to think, the way you've got the disposition you must have if you are going to be a consecrated believer. Let's stand together and we're going to read verse 17 and 18. I'd like to read both of them together in unison. And then we're going to flip over to 2 Corinthians 12 and we're going to read verse 15 of that chapter also in unison. And the reason I'm having you turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians as well is this verse is what I call a companion verse to the two verses we're using as our text this morning here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And I don't always succeed at this, but I try on special days like today to preach to the subject we're honoring. And of course, we are honoring two lovely young ladies this morning as they celebrate their high school graduation, and this didn't really, I wasn't coordinated enough to make this all happen, but the Holy Spirit really led in the way each week fell. And ladies, as we preach to everyone this morning, I certainly want to dedicate what I'm about to say to you two graduates this morning. Let's read together verses 17 and 18. Notice the first word before we start, and it's that word, yay. Now, that's a really interesting word. It's what you call that word, yea, it is an emphatic, contrasting, and transitional word. The previous verses, you'll remember last Sunday, we preached on the thought, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So Paul hammered hardly how important it is that we have no spirit of complaining whatsoever in our Christian experience. Now, that's hard for us, isn't it? Because complaining for a lot of people is their second nature. I said last Sunday night to some people, I think they actually view it as their spiritual gift. To complain and to dispute and to just always be in an uproar, to always be in the middle of a drama. I really think, Brother Byron, it's how they control their situation. They don't have any peace, so they're not going to let anybody else have any peace either. And they think by their absence of peace, since they're hurt, they try to control their situation. They literally are trying to manufacture their own peace. And I tell you, my friend, peace only comes from one thing, and that's from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. Transitioning away from that statement, let's read together verse 17 and 18 and let's do it together with some cadence, okay? Are you ready? Together. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now we've learned that the word joy and rejoice is mentioned in the book of Philippians more than any other of Paul's epistles. Thus, we've titled the series Joy in Jesus. It fascinates me, Brother Ken, that two of the times we find the word rejoice in this book and two of the times we find the word joy in this book are in these two little verses. Now, you got to catch this. Look at it before we flip over to 2 Corinthians. Paul said, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I do what? I joy. Now, we're going to dig into this in a moment, what Paul's saying here. I don't want to preempt that, but understand, Paul's talking about suffering. He's talking about going through difficulty for others' benefits. And Paul said, I find in that a cause for rejoicing. I find in that a cause for great joy. Remember, we're talking about the inclination of consecration. Look with me now, if you will, in 2 Corinthians 12. Don't lose your place in Philippians. We'll come right back there in a moment. But look with me at verse 15 and look at this companion verse. Let's read it together in unison, beginning on the word and. Are you ready? And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Brother Kelly, pray for us, and we'll jump into the message this morning.
Lord, thank you for the chance to be in your house. God, I pray you'll bind Satan, God, and that your Holy Spirit will rule and give the pastor words that you have put on his heart and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. According to our text this morning, the apostle indicates that he gladly gave. Now let me just slow down because I want this to sink in. He indicates that he gladly gave personally and painfully, and he was constant in his readiness to spend and be spent for the cause of the gospel. Now those are big words, but I want you to let them sink in this morning. He was glad to give. Brother Bob, good to see you back this morning, by the way. How's your bride doing? Oh, praise God. I didn't see her sitting there. Wonderful. Well, we've sure been praying for her. That's good to hear. And by the way, pray for Miss Crystal. Crystal had female surgery this week. Big stuff. You ladies know all about that. And I got to go see her yesterday. Brother Mike made her come all the way downstairs to see me, and I don't think he did. But she's in good spirits considering the pain she is in, and be praying for her. And I told Brother Mike and the girls to spoil her a whole bunch. Amen. Are y'all doing that? Amen. She's a sweet one, I'll tell you for sure. But when Paul says he gladly gave, Brother Kelly, it's easy to give other people's money. It's easy when we have a missionary or we have a special need that arises to say, yeah, let's take some money out of the church budget and give to them. But that ain't the kind of giving Paul's talking about. He's talking about personal giving. He's talking about painful giving. I know when we had the Barkers situation come to our attention, we took that big offering that totaled almost $10,000 that we gave individually, and then we gave 2,000 more and gave it to them on Easter Sunday. Man, that felt good to do that for the Barker family. Their little boy at the point of death at Duke Hospital, and he's still not out of the woods yet. And it's been nearly 2 months now. I don't know about you. I haven't, Brother Kelly, spent 5 seconds thinking about the money I gave that day and wishing I hadn't given it. Now, it's no small thing for a church our size to give a $10,000 love offering. But you know what happened is we heard about how grave the need was. We every mama in the room thought about where she would be if she was in the cancer children's wing of the Duke Hospital looking over her little baby. And every last one of us said, man, where's my checkbook? Give me my credit card. We didn't even think twice about it. Can I say this morning, I'm not preaching about trying to get you to give this morning, but I'm using Paul's words to cause you and I to look in a mirror this morning. Paul said that he gladly gave and he was in constant readiness to spend to be spent for the cause of the gospel. The reason I'm emphasizing this carefully, and you know what I'm about to say is the truth, we live in a day and age, Brother Ken, where we find ourselves in the hour we live in, when the sacrifices of Calvary, when they come into view, many believers steal away to a place of safe seclusion. We're thankful that Jesus paid it all for us, but when we get asked, open our wallet, to look at our schedule and evaluate what more we could do, to evaluate what more we should try to be involve ourselves in. It is amazing how when we get closer to Calvary, a lot of folks, instead of saying, show me where I want to get in, a lot of folks say, well, I'll be on vacation that week. Boy, I'm glad y'all were able to give to that need. We just weren't able to this time. I'm not picking on you, but I'm intentionally trying to provoke your thinking a little bit. It is amazing how when we see the sacrifices of Calvary, our tendency and inclination is often to only give when it can be something we can easily spare. Most people are only satisfied with giving when there's no shedding of blood. Oh, I'll give $10. Sure, I'll throw in a 20. Man, I'll even throw in a 50. Man, when I feel mega generous, I'll throw in 100. And yet we'll make reservations for a motel at the beach and not even think about spending $1,500. Our truck breaks down, we don't think twice about, you know, I mean, we got to rebuild them 35-inch wheels we got on it. Josh, you still got them big 35-inch wheels on your truck, amen? I like those wheels, by the way, amen? If Josh ever gets convicted, he's going to give them to me, amen? It ain't wrong to have big fancy wheels on your truck if you can afford it, but listen to me. Why is it a decision like that is made quickly and easily? But when we find out there's a great need, we find out there's an opportunity to further the gospel, a lot of times, Brother Byron, we recoil from that. It's funny how when we want something, we don't count the cost. And when God speaks to us about doing something, we do count the cost. Isn't that interesting? I'm not scolding you. I'm contrasting what Paul says to my experience and your experience this morning. Many only engage in sacrifice as long as it does not involve personal pain or a call to consecration. Frederick Lewis Donaldson was the Archdeacon of Westminster. On March 20th of 1925, 101 years ago, he delivered a very famous sermon at Westminster Abbey. That's the church in London, the place where kings and queens of England are crowned. The sermon he preached that Sunday was called The Seven Social Sins. You Google it, you'll see it. It's a famous sermon. He had seven powerful points that he said were the deadly social sins, the sins that will ruin a person, the sins that will ruin a nation, the sins that will ruin a society. He said, number one is wealth without work. I know everybody wants to get rich quick, but it'll ruin you almost nine times out of ten. You want to do a sad but an interesting study, do a Google search on all the people that have won the lottery and what their lives were like afterwards. It's crazy. You'd think they all living on Easy Street. Three-fourths of them commit suicide, had all kinds of crimes in their family. I mean, the bankruptcies. How's that happen? Because it's a deadly sin when you get wealth without work. I even think, Mom and Dad, we got to be careful how we allocate inheritance to our children. Be careful you don't ruin your kids with your money. You say, well, they're my kids. I want to be a blessing to them. I didn't say don't be a blessing to them. But remember all the character you had to develop to get that is the reason you could manage it without it destroying you. It ain't good for someone to inherit $200,000, $300,000 in one day who ain't got a lot of character. I mean, you said, I mean, you lived almost like you were a pauper to save it. And, man, the first thing they'd do was go buy them a $100,000 vehicle and a brand new boat and a stuff you never would have thought of buying because you were trying to be frugal. He said the number one social sin, deadly social sin, is wealth without work. He said number two is pleasure without conscience. Oh, my soul. There's a whole sermon on that, isn't there? Bible said we'd live in a day in the last days when men would love pleasures more than they would be lovers of God. Number three, he called this third of the deadly social sins is knowledge without character. Learning is a wonderful thing, but it's a tragedy when the person who's learned it ain't got any character. I don't mean this to be unkind, Brother Ken. I love education, but I'd hire someone with character any day of the week before I'd hire someone that's just smart. Some of that smartness, there is some discipline I know that comes with education, but some of it's just DNA. Some people got it, some people ain't, but everybody can learn to have character. I want to be nice today. I don't want to get mean this morning. But can I challenge you, Mom and Dad? Don't let your kids have no character this summer. So, man, they want to sleep in. Let them do it for a couple days. You know why they sleep in till 11 o'clock? Because they stayed up till 3. What in the name of God is a person who's saved doing it 2:30 in the morning up? I hope this isn't unkind, but I bet you they ain't having Bible studies. I bet you they're not on social media preaching Jesus to their friends. Y'all can say amen. I'm just half joking. Amen. Knowledge without character. He said the next one, well, this is so true in our world today. He said commerce without morality. It's amazing what people do in pursuit of a dollar. He said the seventh of the social deadly sins is science without humanity. Oh, my friend, I don't care what the experts say. People are more important than policies. Remember back during COVID? All the science we got told about? Then we found out that about 95% of it was hogwash. They were guessing. I'm not saying they didn't. Their motives weren't sincere, but they were guessing, telling us that, you know, we all needed a social. I remember seeing Rachel Maddow, a clip the other day, somebody put it on social media, and she said that if you get the vaccination, you won't get COVID. Almost every one of you that got the vaccination ended up getting COVID. I'm not joining that. I'm just saying they lied to us. But boy, we sure got told for the sake of humanity, we should give up our freedoms. Y'all remember that? Now, if you got the vaccine, God bless you. I'm not mad at you for getting it, but you were given some information that was suspicious, at least, and I believe subjective at probably the more likely. He said the sixth of the deadly social sins is politics without principle. Wow. You know, I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail this morning, but there's a lot in the media about why President Trump's gone after Iran. And, I want it to end, too, because I'd like gas prices to get low again, too. But I read an article the other day, Brother Ken, that said that President Trump is doing something in Iran that is not politically expedient, but it is one of the most principled things an American president has done in modern American history. It's not good for you, the reelection of his party, for him to be trying to stop the Iran's nuclear program and all that far crazy insanity, the death cult that they are. And yet what he's doing, and I know I'm not promoting Donald Trump this morning, but he's being principled. In this area, he's being principled. You and I who understand right and wrong and got any common sense ought to stand up and say, thank you, sir. But we don't have much of that today. Most politicians are worried about the next election. I spent about 45 minutes on the phone with our state representative, Donna White. By the way, I really, really, really like Donna White. I'm not promoting politics this morning, but what a great state representative we have in Donna White. And she actually, her last election, her primary this year, she said, Pastor, it was the toughest I've ever faced. The lady that ran against her acted like she was Republican. She wasn't. Now, she might be a name, but she's a mole of the MEA. The NEA, the National Education. She's a teacher union girl. And she tried to steal Donna White's seat. Thank God enough people had sense to say, no, we ain't doing that. And I'm not again preaching politics, but thank God for politicians that have principles that will even risk re-election to do what they believe is right. But the last one's the one I want to really zero in on for a few moments this morning. The seventh of the deadly social sins that Frederick Lewis Donaldson spoke about 101 years ago on that March 20th, 1925 sermon in Westminster is, he said, worship without sacrifice. Let me paraphrase that: religion with very little invested. Church life. Hey, listen. Every last one of us, and I ain't preaching about money in particular this morning, but every last one of us shouldn't be nervous in any way, shape, or form if the pastor were to go to the church financial sector and say, could I see so-and-so's giving record? I don't do that, by the way. But it shouldn't make us nervous in the slightest. What I've learned through the years, Brother Todd, and the only time I've ever asked about people's giving records is I've done it occasionally if I feared someone was maybe a big giver and, God moved them away or something, and feared maybe it might impact the church's finances. And it has blown my mind, Brother Ken, through the years, the few times I've done that and asked the financial secretaries about people's giving. Almost without exception, Brother Ken, I've been blown away one way or the other. Either like, oh my soul, did they get to that degree? Or to say, you're kidding me. You have no record of them ever giving to the Lord's work? And they were in our church for years? Well, they give cash. Now, there might be one in a million that does that, but that's usually a lie. I'm not preaching about money, but boy, I sure got y'all quiet. I'm trying to illustrate this morning that a lot of times there ain't much sacrifice in the average American Christian's Christianity. We're thankful Jesus paid it all. But would you let me zero in for just a minute in our text this morning? In verse number 17, if you're not there, go back there. We see the apostles' mindset, and I believe our mandate regarding the need to be in constant readiness to spend and to be spent for the cause of the gospel. If you're still there or you're returning there, notice again, Paul says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered, That word offered literally means to be poured out. Like the lady who broke the alabaster box and anointed the feet of our Savior, washing his feet with her tears and her hair. Paul said, that's me. That's my life. I want to be that alabaster, that ointment of spikenard, that precious substance. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service, what Paul was likening here, he's saying to the Philippian believers, they were the priest and he, the apostle, was the sacrifice. He said, if I be offered, poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he said, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now understand, we're not going to the Old Testament temple like they did in the Old Testament and offering a sacrifice. We now render our sacrifice. Those that Paul is writing to render their sacrifice, not in the Old Testament temple, but in their own body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? What Paul is doing here, he's illustrating for us, Brother Todd, the awesome privilege we have to offer our lives as a holy sacrifice for the faith of others. A sobering question I want to ask you this morning. What part of you have you fully dedicated to God and with clean hands placed on the altar so that others may be encouraged to dedicate themselves to God? Can I ask that question a second time? What part of you have you fully dedicated to God and with clean hands placed upon the altar so that others may be encouraged to dedicate themselves to God? Now, God's not asking for a blood sacrifice. He's asking for us to sacrifice our time. He's asking for us to sacrifice some of our treasure. He's asking us to sacrifice some of our talents. I don't want to stay here. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. What part of you have you fully dedicated to God with clean hands placed upon the altar so that others may be encouraged to dedicate themselves to God? Can I ask you, my precious friend, how much time do you give away? I know all of you nearly have a full-time job. Many of you got a family, so we're all busy. We all got a lot on our plate. So, Brother Ken, that means what we do give away is a limited amount of resources. Now, I'm the pastor. I understand that. But I ran by to see Mike and their family yesterday, glad and joyfully. I came excited to your 90th birthday party. That was a lot of fun yesterday. Totally lied to her. She thought she was going to get an ice cream cone, and they brought her to the church. She asked me how come I was in on that deception yesterday, and I said, I just obeyed. I was told a lie, and I tell you what we were doing. Then I went, and I'm not complaining, but then I jumped on a vehicle and went to Wilmington last night to go to a wedding. Got home at 10:30. So you, on a Saturday night preaching? Yeah, because somebody was getting married and it was a big deal. And I wanted him to know how much I loved him and how excited I was for him. I'm not scolding anybody that didn't go. You probably didn't get invited. I did get invited and felt obligated to go. Glad I got to go, Brother Mike. But that's just what you do when you love people. You just have parts of your schedule each week that are available to give away. So, well, I'm too busy, preacher. I'm not being unkind, but I wouldn't be afraid to compare schedules with you. And there's a lot of other people in this room that are busy too. I'm not scolding you. This ain't about you and me comparing ourselves. This is about you and I answering the question. What part of me have I fully dedicated to God with clean hands placed upon the altar so that others may be encouraged to dedicate themselves to God? How about your treasures? We've been talking about it. We haven't got our plan all formulated yet, so we have not come to you yet, but we're going to do a little building project this summer. going to remodel both of our church main auditorium restrooms, and we're going to literally rebuild brand new bathrooms in our Spanish church area. And I'm so excited. I hope we can get that done in a few months' time and be thrilled as we go into the fall, because up in the Spanish building area, as soon as we get that done, we got two or three more projects up there. They're hoping within a year or so that building, every square inch of it's usable and remodeled to the point that it's as nice as what we have in the English, because they're just as important as the English. By the way, they're growing, man. They're seeing people saved regularly. It's amazing what God's doing up around the hill. Can I ask you to consider? Would you take some of your summer Monday and set it aside? I do not know how much this project is going to cost. It, my suspicion is $70,000-$80,000. But to make things at God's house more user-friendly, more sharp, more first class, more appealing to people, so that people feel like that we who love the Lord believe the things of God are important. I'm already thinking. We got some plans as a family this summer. I've already been adjusting our spending, because I want to give some to the Lord's work above and beyond what we would normally give. I'm not begrudging that, Brother Mike. I'm not dreading that. I'm making preparation because I'm excited about it. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Thank you, sir. What about your talents? It'd scare us to death if we knew how much brain power is in this room. There are some high ability people sitting in this room this morning. Are you giving it all to your company, or some of it belong to the Lord? Hey, if you're a real good salesman, you know what that means, don't you? That means you ought to be an A1 soul winner. We've all been commanded to give the gospel out, but some people are good at it, better than others. If you make the quotas where you work and you exceed others in your sales, well, I hope you're also giving the gospel out regularly everywhere you go. Talking about our talents this morning. And I know this seems heavy. I didn't think it would be a heavy message. But I'll say this without any contradiction. Sacrificial satisfaction produces true joy. Let me say that again. Sacrificial satisfaction produces true joy. One of the greatest realities of the Christian life is that you cannot save yourself and others at the same time. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In other words, the more like Jesus you and I become, the less we will ever get back as much as we give. It's just part of growing in the Lord. The more like Jesus you become, you will always have a deficit in your life of getting back in proportion to what you've given. That's not something to begrudge. That's something to rejoice in. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I'm not getting back what I gave. That means I'm doing what He wants me to do. Jesus modeled it for us. Remember what they said when He hung up on the cross in Mark 15:31? Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Brother Mike, they were mocking Him with those words, and what they didn't realize, that was prophetic. You can't save yourself and others at the same time. You have to make a choice. And it's not in my human nature, it is not in your human nature to choose another above ourselves. The apostles' sacrifice is recorded for us in no more beautiful place than in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. You know the story. Paul and Barnabas follow that Macedonian vision, and it leads them to a city called Philippi. And they're trying to get that church in Philippi off the ground, and it's not going real well. They're having slow go. They meet a few ladies alongside the riverbank praying. That's about all they've got done so far. And while they're running everywhere trying to preach the gospel and stir up the need for the sacrificial blood of Christ to be applied to people's sin record in Philippi, nobody was listening, but there was a little demon-possessed girl that followed them all over town declaring, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. Whatever they say, believe it." But she was aggravating them. Finally, one day, Paul spun around and he knew she was filled with demons. He knew it was a spirit of divination, and he cast the demon out of that little slave girl. And when he did, she came back to reality and she was in her right mind. But the people who had bought her at a slave auction were mad because their source of revenue had just been compromised. And they caused an absolute riot. And the end result is Paul and Silas get beaten. They get thrown into the innermost prison and they get chained to the wall. Now, think about Paul saying, "I am willing, I'm glad to be spent for you. Spend and be spent. Poured out for you. My life being your sacrifice," he says, "brings me joy." And here's Paul. Guess what the name of the town was he was in? Philippi. The church that would receive this letter was where Paul and Silas got thrown in a prison cell. And y'all know the story. The Bible says at midnight, they begin to shout, they begin to sing, they begin to praise God. You say, "How could they do that, preacher? They've been beaten, they've been in prison, they've been falsely accused. They're just trying to do right, and they're suffering for it." And Paul said, "Hallelujah, glory be to God. This is what it's all about." And at midnight, the Bible says, when that shouting and that camp meeting was going on in their prison cell, there was an earthquake, and it shook all the doors of the prison wide open. And the jailer, fearing that his prisoners were going to escape, knowing it would cost him his life, said, "I'm going to save the executioner time." And he was ready to pierce his abdomen through with a sword. And the Bible says Paul came out and said, "Stop, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Nobody's escaped." And that man asked a question. It's Acts chapter number 16. I love what he says in verse number 30. It says, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in the next verse, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And you know what happened? Philippian jailer got saved. You know what Paul was doing? He was smelling that sacrifice coming up off the altar. I wonder, Brother Mike, if he elbowed Silas and said, "See, Silas, it was worth it. We've been looking for a breakthrough. We've been praying that God would open a door. And he used our suffering to bring this man and his family to Christ. It was worth it all." They didn't have to wait till the rapture. Paul didn't have to sing, "It'll be worth it all when we see Christ." Paul said, "It's worth it all right now. Look what God's done through our suffering. Look what our sacrifice has caused." I love verse 33. It says, the jailer took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them. I love the next words. Look at it with me, if you will. It's on the screen. And rejoiced. Are you hearing me? And rejoiced. Paul said, "I get joy from being your sacrifice." And you know what ends up happening? The one that he sacrificed for enters in now to his rejoicing. The title of this morning's message is The Inclination of Consecration. I'm not scolding you. I'm not condescending when I say this. But very few of us are truly consecrated this morning. Oh, we want God to bless us. Oh, we want to see good things happen in our world. I believe this room full of very sincere people this morning. But it's when the rubber meets the road that you find out what's real. And my friend, when you and I get called upon to be a sacrifice for others' faith, Paul says we should rejoice. We should find joy in that. John Henry Jowett said it this way, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. What does your faith cost you, my friend? What does your faith cost you? And I don't just mean something bad happened to you. I mean you intentionally gave. I'm not convinced, Brother Jeff. We a lot of times think, you know, if Paul's preaching about tragedies happening, traumas happening. No, Paul's talking about put yourself on the offering plate. If an offering plate was sitting here right now, and my foot's too big to get in it, but I ought to be willing to get in that offering plate and say, you know what? I'm not just putting money in there. I'm putting me in there. I want to be a sacrifice offered with pure hands upon the altar so that others might be encouraged to dedicate their own lives to follow God. We see this morning the sacrificial privilege it truly satisfies. But can I say in conclusion, we see the sacrificial participation. And notice that last statement. I call it a spirit. Look at verse 18. We're done. Look at it if you will. Paul says, for the same cause. What cause? The gospel. Also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Did you catch that? Paul said, not only did I find joy in being a sacrifice for you, he said, you're going to find out the same thing will happen to you. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about something that's contagious. He's talking about something that's catching. He's talking about a spirit. Now listen to me very closely. The apostle counsels here the Philippian believers to seek and find their joy in one another's sacrifice. I want you to think about that statement. He counsels them to seek and to find their joy in one another's sacrifice. This is the great secret in imparting a sense of buoyancy and triumph in the Christian life. The reason so many Christians are up one day and down one day, moody one day, shouting one day, you don't know whether you should pucker or duck when you get around them. They're never consistent. They're always up and down. You know why? Because they're not getting their joy from the right thing. Joy doesn't come from a pay raise. All that you'll get from a pay raise is some happiness, but it's happiness. It's based on happenstance, meaning it's not unconditional. It's conditional. Brother Mike, joy is another animal altogether. Joy is something that's sustaining. Joy is something that will keep you upright in the middle of a storm. Because it's not based on what's happening. It's based on what's inside of you. I can't control what's going on around me, but I can have an impact on what's going on inside of me. How buoyant are you this morning? You know what buoyance means? That means no matter how far we push you under the water, you come back to the top. How buoyant are you this morning? You know how we're going to find out next time something really tough happens in your life? We're going to find out how buoyant you are. If you give up, if you throw in a towel, if you blow out, means you weren't very buoyant. Now, I'm not predicting. I'm not hoping. I'm just telling you, it'll happen and we'll find out. Brother Mike, y'all going to find out? You've seen in the 6.5 years we've been your pastor, you've seen Debbie and I go through some difficult things. And I hope you've seen buoyancy. I hope you have. I hope you have. I tell you what I don't want to be. Brother Ken, I'd like you to just preach about how good God is and how we got so much to thank God for. And we do, we do, we do, we do. But there's a lot happens in life that don't fit into that narrative. There's a lot of days that are tough. There's a lot of days that are difficult. There's a lot of days that are just trudging through to get to the next one. How do I handle those days? We're going to all go to Arise, a bunch of our young people and young adults. We're going to get our clocks wound up, buddy. We're going to come back shouting. I'm not so concerned about that Sunday after. It's the one about a month later when we all have to check back into reality and find out we don't have a 600-voice choir and 7,000 teenagers singing, God's been good to us. But it's me facing temptation, and maybe I drop the ball and mess up. And now I'm repenting and trying to get back on my feet. And ain't nobody saying, good boy. Ain't nobody saying, good job. Matter of fact, if they knew my failure, they'd probably kick me in the butt. What do you do on those days? Here's what I want to have happen to me, Brother Bob. No matter how far the devil pushed me under, the old bobber pops back up. Because there's something buoyant inside of here. See, the Bible says in 8:10 of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. No man ever sacrificed himself without entering into the joy of the Lord. Remember what the apostle told the believers at Thessalonica? In 2:20 of 1 Thessalonians, he said to them that ye are our glory and joy. See, joy can't, Brother Bob, it can't be in stuff. It can only be in people. What did Jesus have said about him? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You say, what's that? You and me. Why did Jesus hang on the cross? Why did he not get down? Why did he not call those 12 legion of angels? Because he had you on his mind. You and I were his joy. Here's our problem. Brother William, if we're not careful, we spend our entire day, our plans, figuring out what will make me happy. And we might even experience some. But if you really want true sustaining buoyancy, you got to discover joy. And joy don't come, Brother Ken, from winning an argument with my wife. Joy doesn't come from getting my way, young man. Joy comes from pouring my life out as a sacrifice so that others might decide to follow Jesus. And when they do, Tori and Lorelei, I know a little bit of your stories, and I feel like I have a small part in what you've become. So good to have your mom and dad here today, Tori. They've had a whole lot more about it to do with it than me. But to see these two young ladies in church, in love with Jesus, wanting to live for God, brings me so much joy. So much joy. See, they represent a whole generation, many of which don't even have a clue who God is, let alone wanting to live for God. And here they sit as a minority in their generation. Does that make you want to pinch yourself and say, good night in the morning, ain't God good? They didn't all go crazy. They didn't all go nuts. And I know they're not perfect. But they've chosen to follow Jesus. They sang the song personally. I have decided to follow Jesus. Folks, that's what it's all about. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. Who decided to follow Jesus because they ran into you? I don't care how many accolades are beside your name. Who is following Jesus because of you? If the longer that list grows, the more joy your life is going to have. Brother Ken, I'm being honest with you. The reason many people get into their senior years and go through, ladies, you do have some metabolical things that cause menopause. Men, when you go through a midlife crisis, there's nothing metabolically happening to you. I'm going to tell you what most symptoms of menopause are in older people, men and women. Regret over how they live their life. Regret of where they made their investments and where they did not that they should have. Knowing that wherever you're worshiping God, your kids and grandkids are in church doing the same thing today, that brings a lot of joy. But you talk about being tough, being a senior saint, and knowing that you're the only member in your family in church. I'm not scolding you if that's your story, but it's heartbreaking. It's devastating. It's a robber of joy. You say, what can I do about it? Stop protecting yourself and start giving yourself away. See, our own joy is doubled when we enter into the sacrificial joy of others. We are invigorated by the sacrifice of others to be sacrificial ourselves in such a way another joy in someone else's life becomes tonic to my own joy. Have you ever fully grasped the meaning of Hebrews? Every preacher preaches Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. But I'm afraid a lot of times, Brother Matt, we miss the previous verse, and it's every bit, maybe even more powerful. So what's that verse say? Hebrews 10:24, it's on the screen. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about me being challenged by your sacrifice. If you've never been in a public offering, I've heard them criticized by some people, almost always tightwads. But if you've never been in a true spirit-led public offering, you have missed something that I hope before you go to heaven you get the experience. I've been in 4 or 5 meetings, Brother Byron, in my life where God showed up in such an unbelievable way. Everybody who left said that was unbelievable. And not in a single one of them did anybody get up and preach. It wasn't preaching it. Open the windows of heaven, it wasn't preaching. And I believe in preaching. But it wasn't preaching that I mean unwound and unscrewed the glory. What it was sacrifice. It is so challenging, Brother Todd, to sit in a service and to have a big need presented to us and to see people that we know ain't got 2 nickels to rub together stand up and say, our family will give $500. And we know that's probably their weekly salary. Someone stands up and says, we'll give $1,000. Someone else stands up and says, we'll give $2,000. And you and I are thinking, I was going to give $50. And people that make less than I do are putting in $1,000, $2,000. Did I miss something? Where did this thing get off the rails? And if you're not very spiritual and carnal, you're thinking, I don't believe it's scriptural. You know, the Bible says the left hand ain't supposed to know what the right hand's doing. That means all giving is supposed to be private. Apparently, Calvary was private. Calvary was the most public offering you've ever seen happen in humanity. Jesus was crucified, Brother Ken, before the eyes of the whole world. God the Father made sure we all saw it. How many are glad this morning that offering was made? You know what he's saying to us? When you look at Calvary, hopefully you don't do this with your stuff. When you look at Calvary, you should say, Jesus paid it all. And I got to figure out where I can start making my contributions. Not just say, well, thank God he did it all for me. Thank God salvation's free. It may be free for you, but it ain't free for the one who had to pay for it. And it is a glorious, listen, I'm almost done. It is a glorious day in your life when you enter into that realm of living. where you start thinking about how can I give away more than I can keep? How can I sacrifice more than has been sacrificed for me? It's the highest level of living there is. Camp meeting, 2009. That was our camp meeting there in Michigan. It was a great meeting. We had it for almost 30 years. Big, big crowds. Brother Matt and his dad came to our meeting several times. It was a real deal, wasn't it, Brother Matt? I mean, heaven came down. Things happened in that tent, Brother Todd. We're still, I mean, just trying to comprehend what God did in that place. 3 weeks before camp meeting, a precious missionary friend of mine, Brother Larry Beal and his wife, they lived in Missouri, Brother Ken. They had one daughter left in their home. She was just 5 years old. And Miss Marilyn, while Brother Larry and Miss Hannah, their baby girl, and Miss Marilyn were eating dinner one night, 3 weeks before camp meeting, she dropped over at their kitchen table, dead. 45 years old. Dropped dead of a heart attack right there in front of Brother Larry and Miss Hannah. He sent Hannah out in the road. She's out on the highway. 5 years old, waving down the ambulance. His brother Larry crawled on top of Marilyn and tried to resuscitate her. And when they got there, she was gone. They used to come every year to our camp meeting. My phone rang. I reached out to Brother Larry and loved on him after Miss Marilyn went to heaven. But about a week before camp meeting, Brother Ken, my phone rang and it said, Larry Beal, I had a BlackBerry. Remember them phones that had BlackBerry? One of the first phones that would show somebody's name on the phone when they called you. And I pushed that button. Brother Larry, how in the world are you doing? He said, Preacher, we're holding up, man. He said, it's been crazy. I said, Brother, I can't even imagine. He said, Preacher, I wasn't going to come to camp meeting with Marilyn's death and all that's going on this year. But he said, you know what? He said, I woke up this morning and looked at Hannah and said, Sweetheart, what do you want to do? She said, I want to go to camp meeting. He said, Sweetheart, we just buried Mama. She said, yeah, Daddy, but I want to go to camp meeting. He said, Brother James, I think we're going to come to camp meeting. And I said, Brother Larry, if you get yourself here, we'll take care of every need you got. We'll put gas in your tank, whatever you need. You get to camp meeting, we're going to take care of you. I remember Monday night, Brother Todd, walking in that tent, jam-packed, and seeing Brother Larry there in the back. Man, we hugged necks. We shed some tears together. Tuesday night every year was the night I would raise the offering to pay for the meeting. It was an expensive meeting back even in those days. It cost about $30,000 to pay for the expenses of the meeting. And so Tuesday night I had to take an offering. Brother Ken, I had Larry Brown and Daryl Cox scheduled to preach. I mean, I flew in two of the best preachers in America. Man, we had great music. The Henson family was singing. I mean, it was getting on. And I was dreading it. I knew I had to raise up that offering. And it started sort of tight. I told folks, man, let's get this out of the way. Let's get back to the camp. Let's get back to the meeting. As though the offering was just sort of an interruption. I think we were up to about 10,000 we'd raised. Were you there, Brother Matt? Was that one of the years you were there? Right in the middle of that offering. Brother Todd, it's sort of tight. We're trying to get that offering out of the way, and I see Brother Larry Beal in the back. God has us make contact with our eyes, and I said, what the Lord laid in my heart, I said, no, that won't work. But here's what the Lord said to me. Take an offering for Larry Beal. And I didn't say it out loud, but in my heart I'm thinking, Lord, I need 20 more thousand or I'm going to get fired by my deacons. We got to pay for the bills of this meeting. And the Lord said, take an offering for Larry Beal. So I said, folks, the Lord just impressed something on my heart. I'm almost certain it was the Lord. If it wasn't, I'm crazier than a bed bug. But I said, we still need to get this offering taken up. But I said, the Lord told me every dollar that comes in above and beyond what the camp meeting needs is going to be given to Larry Beal. Brother Brother Money, people were excited to give, but something changed. It went to another dimension. People started jumping up all over the place. We got the money we needed for the camp meeting, and it just kept on going. I asked little Hannah to come up on the platform. I said, ladies, it's been 2 weeks since Hannah had a mama give her a hug. Won't some of you ladies come give this little girl a hug? And Brother Ken, there was a line of probably 200 deep hugging all over that little girl. I looked down about halfway through that offering, and there was 3 or 4 rings on every finger of her little hands. There was about 10 necklaces around her. I'm looking down and I thought, good night in the morning with that. I'll take care of the offering right there. I didn't think that. I'm kidding. I said about 20, 30 minutes into it, Miss Hannah, are you done? She said, I like this, Brother Jenkins. Man, God got blowing through that place. Brother Byron, people started putting car keys in the offering plate. I had never seen it like this. When the offering was done, there were 7 sets of car keys in the offering plate. People gave their automobiles. Every one of them coming after service, preacher would bring the title tomorrow night to camp meeting. Sell it and use it for the offering. We paid for that camp meeting that year and took up over $20,000 more for Larry Beal and his little girl. Brother Ken, it got so deep in there. That altar was about 25, 30 people deep all over. And I won't give the details, but a preacher and his wife that were on the verge of divorce were at the altar getting right with each other. And there was about 100 people around them praising God and shedding tears. Someone else came and got saved. Someone else, when we were done, there had been 18 people saved in that service. And literally hundreds and hundreds of people got right with God. I looked at Larry Brown and said, you ready to preach? He said, I ain't preaching. He threw the cordless mic to Daryl Cox, said, he's preaching. And Daryl Cox said, Jesus done preach tonight, and I ain't following Jesus. So I had to say, folks, I brought these men in here, spent good cash money to have them preach, and they both are refusing to preach tonight. Of course, everybody's laughing because it was almost 11 o'clock by this point. We'd been in church that night over 4 hours, raised almost $50,000 or over $50,000 in offering. And God wrapped his arms around a broken family and loved them to death. And hundreds of God's people walked out of that tent and said, I believe we had a little bit of heaven tonight. Because we experienced the spirit of sacrifice. Can I end with this morning? What have you sacrificed? Remember the poor widow who threw in her 2 mites? And Jesus announced that she had given more than every other person who had given. Who'd given much more in amount. But what she did different than them is she gave her all. You know why Jesus put that in the Gospels? Because it reminded him of Calvary. Just a few months after that experience, he too would go to an offering called a cross. And he would give his all. So he memorialized her sacrifice because it was likened unto his.